Thank you. Resurrection Day.
Amen.
It's good to be in the Lord's house, to Pastor Jim, and to all my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm gone a day, and you knock out a wall, and everything's changed, and I can actually see everybody. And I can see who's asleep back there. It's good to be here and get to see you all. I always say that there are two things that I'm sure of from Scripture, and that is the Passover and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I say the Passover because why else would Israel celebrate it every year? You think about it, it would be like America declaring her independence and then that failing and us still celebrating our Independence Day. Doesn't make much sense, does it? And the second one is, why would men who had gone through what they'd gone through and at the risk of losing their own lives, if Christ wasn't risen, why would they still preach that? Yeah. And it's so easy to just come up with something else. But they were committed to it. And I'm sure that it's just because of their commitment. Why would Paul forsake all he's known and give up his role as a Pharisee to follow Jesus Christ if Christ be not risen? Those two things I'm sure of in Scripture. And the link there is that Christ is our official antitype to the Passover and what he did at Calvary. And he is the reason God looks over us. He covers us and passes over us and doesn't cause his wrath to fall on us. So with that, I'm going to read you a passage of Scripture from 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And the thing about missing a service, you don't know what's been read and what's been said. So if you've heard this before, just say, oh, we heard that before, and then just bow your head and go on and act like you hadn't heard it. Yeah, all right? Yeah, okay. 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, beginning at verse 12. This is the English Standard Version. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if this is true, that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And since Christ is not raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sin. Then those also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And in this life, only if we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also has come resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruit, then at the coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, and after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subject under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted whom all things in subjection under him. When all things are subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him and put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Amen. Yes. The Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Eternal God, our Father, we are grateful today, Lord, for you sending your Son, Jesus Christ, for you making a way for salvation, Lord. And we know it's only of you. We know it's nothing we could come up with, Lord, and we thank you for giving your Son to die for us. You've been pleased with what he offered, Lord, in raising him from the dead and giving us a living hope. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We ask your blessings, Father, this day on this hour of worship right now. And we thank you for all of us who travel many miles, Lord, and you bless us to make it safely here. And for this time of fellowship together. And we just look forward, Lord, to your preached word this morning. That you bless us, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts, Lord. And if someone's here who do not know you in the free pardon of their sins, Lord, we pray that you touch their hearts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And give them to bow to Christ and own him as Lord and Savior of their lives, Lord. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the day. Bless us. Bless Pastor Jim. Bless this entire congregation, Lord. And Lord, we love you. And we thank you for what you've done for us. And it's in Christ's name we pray and we do believe. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Perfect please. Well, here we all are. It is so nice to look out and see so many familiar faces, some whom we've known for years, some whom we've just met for the first time face to face, even though we've been Facebook friends or online friends. Years ago, we decided that we wanted to have a footprint on the internet. We really started that effort a good 12 years ago. And it took us years and years of sort of laboring in obscurity before people realized who we were and what we were doing over here. A couple of people who are well-known Reformed online folk got a hold of what we were doing, and all it took was a couple of posts and a couple of tweets from some well-known folk. I can't believe that I just out loud used the phrase "a couple of tweets from online folk." But after that, suddenly we exploded on the internet. And to this very day, we continue to hear from people all over the planet. It's one of the most remarkable and amazing things that I could possibly have imagined, and I didn't imagine it. It just happened by God's good gracious providence. I really can't take any credit for it at all. But I will say that in some ways it makes me sad, because I hear from people every day, because a part of every day is answering email. And I hear from people every day who say, "I came and found you on the internet because my church isn't teaching anything. Or I can't find a church to go to that will stick to the Bible. They either have their traditions or their stuff or their showbiz, that for whatever reason, they're just not paying attention to 'Thus saith the Lord.'" And so they come to the internet. And they come to the internet looking for somebody who will tell them what the Bible says. And they find us. And I'm so grateful every time God directs anybody to our website. That makes me so very happy. But at the same time, it is yet another testimony to the sad state of the church in the world these days. And it's not just in America. In the past week, I've gotten email from Brazil, Prague, Australia. They're all saying the same thing. They're all saying, as these days get darker, as these times get harder, it's more and more difficult to find the truth of God's word being preached. There's plenty of churches. There are plenty of organizations, plenty of buildings, plenty of mega organizations. A lot of celebrity-fueled, celebrity-driven religion out there. Not a lot of people just sticking to what the word says. And that's why, as the world at this particular moment becomes increasingly insane, and it is getting insane out there. It's funny, when I said that, how many people almost imperceptibly nodded in unison, because it's getting crazy out there. And so it's important that we do precisely what we're going to do this morning. The reason that we've come from all around the country and gathered in this building today is to stop all the craziness and all the stuff that encroaches in our lives so very easily. We get up every day and we turn on the computer and the internet starts force-feeding us information, most of which is completely useless information. I go to my 5 or 6 websites every morning when I'm eating my breakfast, and I look at the news, the good news, the bad news, the up, the down, the click, click, click. I read. The other day it occurred to me that within an hour I have forgotten everything that I read, as I clicked around just looking at all the stuff, the constant cycle of news that comes at us just nonstop. This world is fleeting. Nothing in this world stays the same. Everything in this world is changing, and it's changing in microseconds now. Some things have to have stability. Some things have to have something solid under our feet. There's got to be something in this life that we can cling to, or we will, as Alex said yesterday, we will go insane. Because you got to know in this fast-changing world that there is something substantial somewhere. And that's what we're stopping to remember today. So I'm going to ask you for the next few minutes, which might feel like an hour, but I'm going to ask you for the next few minutes to push all the junk of life out of your head. Stop balancing your checkbook in your head. Stop worrying about what's going on at home right now. Stop worrying about what's happening in the Middle East. Stop worrying about China. Stop worrying about the Russian encroachments. Take all that stuff and just push it out for a while. Because this morning we're going to think about Christ.
Amen.
And only Christ. Mm. And that's what the communion service is. Communion is the time when we stop and remember, oh yeah, despite all that, he did die. Despite all that, his death was sufficient. Yes. Despite how insane the world seems right now, 2,000 years ago, God fully, utterly, completely redeemed his people. Despite how crazy it might seem right now, there are facts of Christianity. Yeah. The last 3 weeks, we have been talking about the facts of Christianity on Wednesday night, and we have been going through the historic proofs and evidences that Jesus actually did rise from the dead. And I contend that if you can settle that fact, if you can settle that he actually died, buried, resurrected again, and has risen off the planet, has ascended, is currently sitting at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us. If you can just settle those facts, then nothing else in life can shake you.
Yep.
Nothing else in life can do you any harm. What did we hear yesterday? The worst somebody can do to you is just harm your body. But fear God, who can both harm the body and send the soul to hell. That's what Alex told us yesterday. If you can settle once and for all, if you can just get it in your head and be done with it and be settled with it, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God who came to the planet and that he died under the wrath of God and that he paid the sin penalty for all his people, and that when he said it's finished, it was finished. And he laid in that grave for 3 days and three nights, and he got up out of that grave. And Paul said that he was crucified for our offenses, and that he was raised for our justification, which means if you can settle the idea that Jesus died, buried, and resurrected, then I have really, really, really good news for you, which is God's not mad at you.
Amen.
God's not mad at you. I was raised in a church environment that started with the assumption that God was angry at you. And you had to work really, really hard to appease that anger. And you had to do something to get that anger away from you. And you had to be good enough. You had to do enough stuff. You had to show up enough times. You had to keep score. You had to keep track, as if God was up there in heaven with some marker board where he was going, good one, Jim. Good one. That was a good... Oh, that's a shame. That wiped out all your good ones. That was the kind of religion that I grew up in. Christ, once for all, finished sacrifice, not only fully atoned for your sin debt, but it utterly paid for you, redeemed you, and according to Hebrews 10:14, anyone who's listened to us for a while should be able to repeat this with me. It should be tattooed to your memory. Hebrews 10:14, by his one sacrifice, he has perfected forever those that he sanctified.
Yep.
Hallelujah. Did you hear me?
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Perfected forever those that he sanctified. Amen. He set apart some people. He chose some people. Names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Christ came to the planet to redeem those people. God put the Holy Spirit in those people. Those people are drawn by the word of God. They, like sheep, are fed with the sheep food of God's word. And those people are already fully justified, tried, and found innocent in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And therefore, when you finish this life, you step from life into life. And when you stand in front of the holy, righteous God, the judge of everything, you stand a very good chance of hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant."
Amen.
I love this stuff, 'cause it fixed me. It didn't just make it okay. It solved my problems. It solved my pain. It solved my fear. I was afraid that the devil was behind every bush. Whenever anything went wrong in my life, I thought, "Oh no, I have failed again," and the devil found a foothold. Oh no. And then one day I realized, again, just back to the word, back to the word. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. I have no more fear of Satan. Who was it? Was it Spurgeon who... No, one of those fellas. We're going to chalk it up under one of those fellas. Some dead guy I like. Said he was woken up one night in the middle of the night, looked at the foot of his bed, and Satan was standing there. So he rolled over and went back to sleep. Because Satan can't do a thing to you. Satan can't harm you, because the blood is sufficient. The finished work of Christ is sufficient. You are not just redeemed and justified in the court of heaven and eternally forgiven and perfected forever, but you are protected. The blood of Christ protects you from this world, protects you from yourself, protects you from your sin, and protects you from the wrath of God that would otherwise be against you.
Amen.
Christ in his finished work utterly and completely not only paid your sin debt, but then he took the law that would condemn you, nailed it to his cross, taking it out of the way, perfected you forever, and has set you up in the court of heaven, where when you die, you step from life into eternal life.
Well,
and you have nothing. You have nothing. You have nothing to fear.
Yep.
I lived my whole life afraid. I'm not afraid anymore. I'm not afraid to tell people the truth. I'm not afraid to look an atheist in the eye and say, "You're wrong."
Yeah. Come on.
I'm not afraid to look this sin-soaked world in the eye and say, "You had better repent, because God is real, and he proved it in his son. And when his son died and got up out of the grave, that was as much as I needed to know about the facts, the genuineness, the reality of the Christian story." It changed everything for me. And so I beg men, come to Christ, because I know that if they'll come to Christ, it will change everything for them.
Yeah. Yeah.
If you just know the God of grace, if you just know the gospel, it will change everything. That, my friends, was all introduction. The Lord's Supper is a memorial that was given to us by the Lord himself. He really only gave us a couple of instructions of things that we do, physical things that we do, places of remembrance. One is baptism. You're baptized once in your life. And in your baptism, according to Paul, you are being baptized in the likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So again, Paul centers even your baptism on this event, the death, the burial, the resurrection. When you go under the water, you are going under the water in the likeness of the death of Christ. If you're left under there, you're dead and you stay dead. And so you're brought up from under the water to walk in newness of life, symbolic of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and your aligning yourself with those realities. You do that once in your life. But the Lord's Supper, the communion event, is something that we here at GCA do every year. I'm not going to go into the justifications for annual communion today, but it's all on our website if you want to hear it. But I think the very fact that Christ instituted it as a memorial right away speaks that it is an annual thing. Some folks say, you know, you can participate in the Lord's Supper anytime you want because the Bible doesn't say how frequently you ought to do it. I disagree with that. I think anybody who says, well, the Bible doesn't say how often you ought to do it, if that's true, that there's no mention of how often you ought to do it, it can only be because the New Testament authors assume that it was so obvious that they didn't need to say it. Except that they do say it. Paul is going to point out to us in 1 Corinthians 11 that the night on which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. There is no question that there is a direct parallel between the Passover and the Lord's Supper, as Barney just alluded to. And so we, once a year, stop and memorialize the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that's what we're here to do today. It is a memorial. We eat the bread in the memory of his body. We drink the cup of the fruit of the vine in memory of his blood. And therefore, we commemorate the death of Jesus on the cross. So every year, I have to think about some aspect of the communion service, the Lord's Supper, that we can emphasize for that year. You know the history. You know that when the Israelites were being brought out of Egypt in the Exodus, that they were delivered out on the night of Passover when all of the Israelites had to be in their home with the blood of the Paschal Lamb on the lintel and the doorpost. And they had to eat the lamb, and they had to eat it in haste with their shoes on their feet, with their staff in their hand, because they were going to be delivered that night. That night, while they were eating and remembering their God and preparing to leave, that night the death angel came to Egypt and killed all the firstborn and passed over every house where the blood was. That's where we get the name Passover. And then, for roughly 1,400 years, the Israelites continued every year memorializing that event. Every year they would stop, get all the leaven out of their house, get their Paschal lamb. They would bring the lamb into their house a few days before the actual supper. They would bring a young lamb into the house so that the kids could get to know it. And you know how easy it is to fall in love with a baby animal. Right, Megan? So you've got the lamb, a little lamb, an innocent lamb, a baby lamb, a young lamb. The kids love the lamb, and it's up to dad. It's dad's job on Passover to string that animal up by his hind legs and get a sharp knife and slice his neck open and catch the blood. Ugh. I was asked recently, why is there so much blood in the Bible? There's a lot of blood in the Bible. The reason is there's a whole lot of sin in the world.
Amen.
And for sin, something has to die. The wages of sin is death. And God, in his magnificent grace, allowed that a substitute could die in your place so that it didn't have to be you that died. Someone else was going to die in your place. And they would cut the lamb open. And then they had to make sure they didn't break any bones of the lamb. And they had to make sure that they didn't seethe or boil the lamb in its mother's milk or in any kind of blood. They had to roast the lamb. And then they had to sit down and eat bitter herbs to remind them of the bitterness of their captivity. And they had a series of drinks that they would drink, wine that they would drink, and they had flat bread, unleavened bread that they would eat. And usually just before the meal, they would take a little bit of that flat bread and they would fold it up in a napkin and set it aside for after the meal. And as they went through the various cups, there were various blessings that the father would proclaim over the family. And after the meal, there was one last cup called the cup of blessing. And for 1,400 years, they did that without knowing what they were doing. But do it. God said it. Just do it. It's a command. It's an everlasting command. Just do it. And they continued doing it and doing it and doing it with no idea what they were doing. And then one day, Jesus Christ walked onto the planet, and he shows up at the side of the River Jordan, and there is John in the water. And John looks up and points and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. From that moment forward, a clock starts ticking because he's going to be the paschal lamb, the ultimate lamb, the sacrificial lamb, and his blood's going to flow, and not a bone of him is going to be broken. And he even went so far as to say, if you eat my flesh, if you drink my blood, then you have a part with me. In fact, when he said that, that was right after he had fed 5,000 people, 5,000 men, plus women and children. And then he went across the sea, and they went searching for him. Seekers. They went seeking for him. And when he was finally found out by the crowd, he said to them, you didn't come follow me because of what I'm teaching you. You're following me because I fed you. So he starts teaching them. And the teaching culminates in, you have to eat my flesh and you have to drink my blood. And they all by the thousands left him. And he turns to the 12 and says, you're going to go also? Which means he was down to 12. And Peter says, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. So, he's the perfect embodiment of 1,400 years of symbolically showing how it was that God was going to redeem his people. It was no longer going to be redeeming them out of Egypt and putting blood on the doorpost and the lintel, blood of a sacrificial lamb. Now there had to be blood of the Lamb of God that had to flow. And when that blood flowed, once and for all, it was going to accomplish what none of those lambs could, what none of the sacrificial oxen could, what none of the blood of the doves or the animals could. It was once and for all going to completely, sufficiently satisfy the wrath of God. And so Jesus said to his apostles, with great anticipation, with great desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. You know the story. He said, when you go in, you're going to see a man. Just follow him. He's going to be carrying some water. Just follow him. And when you follow him to his house, you're going to find an upper room prepared, ready to go. That was lucky. They go and they find it just as he said. And when they gather together, we read, when they had eaten, when they were done eating, he took bread. That bread that had been set aside, wrapped up in that napkin. He takes a bit of that unleavened bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body. And he took the cup of blessing and he blessed it. And he said, here, drink from it, all of you, because this is my blood. And that now gets us to the first text I want us to look at. So turn to the book of Matthew. Let's start there. Matthew 26. Because today I want to hone in on one particular phrase. Matthew 26, and we're going to start in verse 26. They're testifying in the back. Well, one is. Say it, sister. Matthew 26:26. Still hear pages rattling. Everybody there? All right, good. Matthew 26, starting at verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it. And he gave it to the disciples and he said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink from it all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. An astounding phrase, because remember, these are the very apostles to whom he had said that when he established the kingdom, they were going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So they're anticipating the kingdom. They're anticipating that day when David's greater son is going to rule from Jerusalem and all the nations of earth are going to flow to Jerusalem. And he makes them the rock solid promise here based on all the prophecies concerning the kingdom throughout the Old Testament. He makes them the rock solid promise that that kingdom's still coming. So sure, so certain that he would say, I'm not going to drink this again till I drink it new with you in the kingdom. So there's even an eschatological element to it and a promise to it. But notice what Jesus is doing. At the Passover, when they would be remembering Egypt, they'd be remembering the deliverance, they'd be remembering the history of Israel and the way that they were delivered by God's forceful hand out of their slavery, out of their bondage. Now Jesus says, keep doing it. Don't stop doing it, but now remember me. You've been remembering for 1400 years. You've been memorializing for 1400 years. You've been remembering your slavery in Egypt. Okay, that's over. Stop remembering that. Remember me. Keep doing it. That wine that you're going to drink, still drink it. That bread that you're going to eat, still eat it. But now, instead of remembering the days of unleavened bread when you left Egypt, now remember me, because now this bread is my body. Now this wine is my blood, because now this is all about me. Turn forward to Mark 14:22. Mark 14:22. While they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it, and he gave it to them, and he said, take, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said to them, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant. There it is again. You hear that word covenant in there? This is my blood of the covenant. He just throws in the definite article like they would know what covenant he's talking about. Now, when Israel was taken out of Egypt, there was a covenant. When Israel was taken out of Egypt, they were taken straight to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, Moses went up on the mountain 40 days, 40 nights, until the folk down there at the foot of the mountain decided he was probably just gone. And so they got together, and Aaron, his brother, said, I know what we should do. Let's build a golden calf, and we'll just celebrate that instead. They couldn't have been more wrong. Meanwhile, Moses is up there talking to God, and God is establishing a covenant that makes these his national people. He is codifying his relationship with Israel up there on the mountain while they're at the bottom of the mountain being wrong, wrong, 100% completely all the time wrong. And God's going, you're my people anyway. Amen. Aren't you glad for that one?
Yes.
I am so glad that God just decides, well, you're my people anyway. So that was the covenant at that moment. That was the covenant of the first Passover. Passover, unleavened bread, Mount Sinai, covenant. We call it the Moses covenant. We call it the law. Paul comes along in the New Testament and calls it the old covenant. Well, of course, anything called an old covenant implies that there is also a new covenant. So go to Luke 22. Luke 22, we're going to start in verse 14. Jesus, throughout his ministry, has said repeatedly that his hour is not yet. Over and over again, events would happen, people getting ahead of God's schedule. His own brothers said to him, go up to Jerusalem for the feast. Do those miracle things that you're so good at. They even kind of mocked him and said, nobody who wants to be known openly keeps himself as private as you do. Get up there and do something. And he said, my time's not yet. Your time is always. Remember, at one point, they wanted to make him king by force. And he refused. It wasn't his time. One time, the Jews all gathered him and his enemies and the leaders of the Jews and took him up to the edge of a cliff with the intention of throwing him off to his death. And he turned around and walked through the middle of them and no one could touch him. Because it wasn't his time. But when it was his time, he let sinful men put their hands on him. He let depraved, wretched people beat him and spit on him. He let people nail him to a piece of wood, though he was the Lord of glory, and though their very lives were still being sustained by the word of his power and his agreement. He told Peter, when Peter took out his sword and lopped off the high priest's servant's ear, "Nice shot, Peter." That's not what he told Peter. That was just my... it was my commentary. He lopped off an ear, and when Jesus told him to put up his sword, he said, "Don't you know that I could ask my Father, and he would send me legions of angels? I'm not in this alone. I could wipe out everybody on the planet." Are you familiar with a little something we like to call the flood? I mean, he at any point could just say, "Stop it! Quit it! Get your hands off me! How dare you spit on me? Who do you think you are? I'm not getting nailed to this." He could have at any point called legions of angels. He submitted himself in phenomenal humility and let wretches with dirty hands lay those dirty hands on him, so that Jamie could go to heaven. So that Todd wouldn't have to pay for his sin debt. It's an amazing, astounding grace that we're memorializing here. All I'm saying is, until it was his time, he didn't let any of that happen. Luke 22:14 says, "And when the hour had come," it's time. The time has come. "He reclined at the table and the apostles were with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, 'Take this, share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom comes.' And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" You've always taken this flatbread. You've always kept this unleavened bread feast. And you've always remembered your deliverance from Egypt. Now remember me when you do it. Now look at the next phrase. "In the same way, he took the cup after he had eaten, saying, 'This cup is poured out for you, and it is the,'" what are the next words? "It is the new covenant in my blood." You see, there was a covenant struck at Sinai. The covenant that was struck at Sinai saved nobody. The covenant at Sinai can do nothing but tell you you're wrong. The law can't help you. The law can't bend. The law can't take you by the hand. All the law can do is say, "You're wrong, and you're wrong, and you're wrong again, and that's wrong, and oh yeah, that was wrong." Yep. And what it cannot do is say, "That looked painful, let me help." It can't say, "Wow, you are really beaten up. Let me just salve that wound for you. Let me just staunch that bleeding for you. Let me just..." No, the law comes along when you're already on the ground, when you're already beaten up, when you're wretched, depraved, and sinful. The law comes along and kicks you in the head and says, "Wrong again." That's all the law can do for you. The law will hold you guilty. So you can't be saved by that covenant. That covenant's been around 1,400 years when Jesus sits down. Can you see now why he said, "With great anticipation, with great longing, I have been longing to keep this Passover with you"? Because he's starting a whole new thing. Amen. Now, in the Old Testament, there are hints. There are declarations. There are predictions. There are prophecies of a newer, better, higher covenant based on a newer, higher, better high priesthood, based on newer, better promises. It's in there, but nobody knew when it was coming. The Jews knew Jeremiah 31. They understood that there was a contrast and a promise there. And we're going to look at it in just a moment. They understood that there was a new, better, different covenant promised. But where is it? When is it? How do we get to it? Where does it start? 1400 years, the Israelites are born into the covenant that Paul calls a covenant of death. And there's nothing they can do about it. Do you realize there are people who were born and lived and spent their whole life trying to appease God via a covenant that could not help them? You better be happy you're here now.
Amen.
Because there's not enough blood, not enough sacrifices, not enough good works. Because even if you were doing fine, even if you were keeping the law perfectly, perpetually, constantly, from the moment you were born, which is tough because the Bible also says that babies come out of the womb speaking lies. So kind of tough to keep it from the beginning. If you could keep it perfectly, constantly, perpetually, continually from the beginning to the end of your life, then you could be justified by it. But James tells us if you miss the law in any one point, you're guilty of the whole law. Which means even if you had that moment, that little modicum of pride where you went, I am definitely keeping the law. Darn. I was doing so good. You can't do it. You just can't do it. So where is the promise? Where is the promise? Where is the new covenant? Jesus sits around the table, says, remember me, remember me. This bread is my body, and this blood is the blood of the new covenant. Because when his blood was shed, when his blood spilled, he instituted, he brought in the new, qualitatively new, brand new, not like the old. It's not a rubber stamp of the old. It's not a recapitulation of the old. It's not a redefinition of the old. It's not meant to help you understand the old. It's to deliver you from the old.
Amen.
It's to let you know that the old can't help you, but the new is here. So this year, as we keep this communion, not only are we going to remember that Christ died, not only are we going to memorialize his death, but we are going to realize the great grace and kindness of God that has delivered us into and via this new covenant in his blood. This new covenant that says, you don't have to do it, it's already been done. This new covenant that says, you are wrong and you are a sinner and I have loved you anyway with an everlasting love. And I know and I pity you because I realize that you're only dust. Therefore, I sent my son to do all of it. The wrath of God fell on Christ so that Paul could write that we are not appointed to wrath. The finished work of Christ is so sufficient and so fully done that he instituted a covenant, an unconditional covenant, whereby God himself satisfied all of the requirements of the covenant. So all you do in your participation in the new covenant is show up, wretched old sinful you, and he does the cleaning, he does the redeeming, he does the changing, he conforms you from within, he deposits his spirit inside you, he draws you to himself, he makes you into a new man, and he's the one who gets all the glory for doing it, because you not only couldn't do it, you wouldn't do it, you were too wretched to want to do it, and left to yourself, you'd be shaking your fist at God saying, I refuse to do it.
Amen.
So he did it.
Yeah.
And he did it all. And he did it completely via a brand new covenant. Turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. You know that I love to teach on the new covenant. I could stand here for hours talking about the new covenant.
And we'd let you.
Not all of you. But look, here's what I'm up against. First, we got to make sure Gladys gets her money's worth. Yeah. That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
And those of us who come from out of town.
And secondly, I got to tell you, James Curtis, there's James. Okay, James, raise your hand so everybody can see you. Okay, so James Curtis shows up day before yesterday, and he recites something that he wrote to me on Facebook, because 1 week we posted a message that was 51 minutes long. 51 minutes long. 51 jam-packed minutes full of good theology and a few jokes. 51 minutes. James Curtis immediately gets to Facebook and goes, 51 minutes? I feel cheated. Gladys was nodding up here with you. So that's what I'm up against. But I do want to at least teach enough on the new covenant that you understand, that you recognize the newness of the new covenant, and that you recognize the marvelous grace of God that brought that covenant to us, so that as we participate in the Lord's Supper, we can realize what he really did. It's so much more than just, I forgave your sin, and that's wonderful, and I'm so glad he did. Oh, thank you. And it's so much more than raised for my justification, and I'm glad he did. Oh, thank you. But in so doing, he took the entire law that would condemn us and took it utterly out of the way and established the new covenant whereby people get to stand in God's presence, accepted, unblemished, undefiled, fully loved. This is big. And he didn't just do it for Wendy, and he didn't just do it for Renee. He did it for all God's people through all generations, through all time. He took them from old covenant condemnation into new covenant love and acceptance. This is enormous. So Jeremiah 31 tells us this, starting at verse 27. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of men, and with the seed of beasts, and it will come about that as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to overthrow, to destroy, to bring disaster. Okay, quick question. Did God do all that to Israel? Yes, he did. In fact, at the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry, he told Jeremiah, you're going to be the prophet through whom I'm going to break down and uproot and destroy. You're going to be the one who is going to tell and warn Israel that they are under my judgment. And now God says, now listen to me, the same way that I made sure to do the things I said I was going to do, where I was plucking up, where I was breaking down, where I overthrow and destroy, where I bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. You want to know if that's a firm promise? All you got to do is look at the first part. Did he do the first part?
Yep.
We all said, yeah. Is he going to do the second part?
Yep.
Yeah. Has he done it yet?
Yet.
No. Not yet. Is he going to do it?
Absolutely.
Has to. Why? Because it's based on the new covenant. Why? Because he said it. But why? Because it's based in the new covenant. And the new covenant is established at the point when Christ said, this is my body, this is my blood of the new covenant. That was a sure guarantee to Israel. Which is why he could say to those that were sitting at the table with him, I'll drink this again with you in the kingdom. Which is why he could say, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're still waiting for that. We're still praying that. That's the instruction he gave. Look forward to the kingdom. Anticipate the kingdom. Today, as we participate in this communion, remember, he died, he raised, he's coming back. He's going to establish his kingdom. He has established the new covenant, and via that covenant, we have peace with God. That's all part of what we're memorializing, what we're remembering here. Verse 29, Jeremiah 31. In those days, they will not again say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man will who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That covenant they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. On their heart I will write it. I will be their God. They shall be my people. They shall not teach each man again his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. He says, if this fixed order, sun, moon, stars, planet, solar system, if this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured, and if the foundations of the earth can be searched out below, then will I cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city shall be rebuilt for the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate, and the measuring line shall go out farther straight ahead to the hill of Gareb, and it will turn to Goa, and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east will all be holiness to the Lord, and then it will never be plucked up or ever be overthrown anymore forever. Okay, that's the new covenant. Israel knows that's their promise. They've been holding on to that promise ever since Jeremiah said it. They've been waiting for it. Where is it? Where is the promise of the new covenant? Jesus says, with great anticipation, I've been anticipating this Passover with you. And he sits down with them and says, now I'm not going to do this again until the kingdom. Okay, you're talking about the kingdom again. Where's the kingdom? How do we get to the kingdom? How do we get from this? How do we get from wretched? How do we get from separated from God? God's been quiet for 400 years before you got here, Jesus. What do you tell us about Israel? How are you going to save Israel? How are you going to establish the covenant? And he says, not going to do that covenant. Going to do the new covenant. How? My blood. When you drink this, remember this is the blood of the new covenant. Now this is where it gets really good. We, not Israelites, not Jews. We were even worse off. Paul takes the time in the book of Romans to say that the Gentiles are not part of Israel and therefore are strangers to the covenants and the promises of God. We got nothing. Yeah. At least Israel could point at their history and say, yeah, but we got all this. We had the advantages that Paul talked about. We have the prophets and we have the scriptures and we have the promises and we have the covenants and we have the priesthood and we have the temple and we have the worship of God. We've got all that. What do you got? Leon, what do you got? Nothing. You got nothing. You don't even have a claim you can stake. At least an Israelite can say, I'm a son of Abraham. I got something, right? Yeah. Nothing. How are you getting to God? How are you confident that you're going to stand before God and not fry? Is that too blunt?
Nope.
How do you have any confidence that you're going to be okay when you stand in front of a one who is so righteous and so holy that he has encased himself in light that no man approaches, and he has angels around his head crying out, he is holy, 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 and then there's you. How are you going to be okay?
God spoke to Abraham.
You're going to be okay because of unconditional promises that God made. Because you couldn't keep the conditions if he laid them out.
That's right.
He said to Abraham, through your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And then he put Abraham to sleep, and God passed through the elements.
Amen.
He went through the animals alone so that there was no man that had to do anything to establish that covenant. And then God looked on Israel and remembered the promises that he had made the forefathers, and he sent his son. And his son came as the redeemer of Israel, and his son taught Israel and walked with Israel. And his son then accomplished the very thing that was promised to Abraham by his blood, by the new covenant. All nations of the earth are being blessed. All families, all people groups, all people can come to God through Christ. This is no longer a Jewish thing. It's no longer an Israelite thing. They have their promises. They have their covenant. That's all going to come true for them. But we now have promises they don't have. Promises of grace that we, despite the fact that we have no pedigree, have no heritage, have no background in it, we get to stand in the presence of God because he said, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood.
Amen.
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 Hallelujah.
Stuff gets to me. Okay, good, I'm done. I have notes on top of notes. I got stuff on top of stuff, but you know what? Let's just remember. God is gracious and kind and good.
God keeps his word.
Amen.
God keeps his word. Who else? Out of the mouth of babes. She was shouting for joy. We should follow her. All right, here's what we're going to do. In years past, we have allowed people to walk and come to the front and pick up the elements. I just don't think it's going to work today. So we're going to have our deacons with some extra help pass around the elements. But listen to me, listen to me. Listen to me. You too. I want you to take the flatbread in your own hands and break it. I want you to have the visceral experience of feeling the break in your hands. And when it breaks in your hands, not his hands, not his hands, when it breaks in your hands, remember, this is the body of Christ broken for you.
Amen.
For you. So, Tom, Alex, James, Micah, come here. We have two plates of bread here. Divide up the room in half. Listen to me again. Take your time. We're not in a hurry. If you need to sit for a minute, pray for a moment, break the bread, do it. Because this is between you and Christ. This isn't about you and GCA and Christ. This isn't about you and any other church or denomination or your history in Christ. This is you and Christ. This is completely vertical. This is between you and the God who made you and the Lord who saved you. So they're going to pass the elements around and break off a piece and then hold on to it. We're all going to partake together. Go ahead.
Thank you.
Keep playing, Jamie. In a moment, the men are going to begin passing around small cups of wine. The Greek word oinos means wine, fermented wine. However, they also have some grape juice. I leave it up to every family to decide whether their children are going to participate in the communion service. We don't practice closed communion here. The only requirement to participate is that you can see clearly that Christ died for you. We don't put an age requirement on it. We don't put any requirements on it. The reason we don't put any requirements on it is because this is the Lord's Supper, and this is between you and Him. It's not between you and us and Him. So you decide. Now, we also have grape juice because sometimes there are people with us, because we're all sinners with pasts. There are folks with us who are in a 12-step program, and that first drink of alcohol would be a crisis of conscience for them. And as soon as they have that crisis of conscience, they've taken their mind and their thoughts off of Christ, onto themselves, onto their program. Don't do that. Drink grape juice. Whoever you are, if you can see clearly that Christ died for you, then you are welcome to participate with us from youngest to oldest, and whoever you are and wherever you've been. The last couple of years, there's always been at least one person, different people each year, and there's always been at least one who withholds, withstands, says, no, I'm not going to do it because I'm so bad. That's why you need to do it. We all agree you are so bad. Now get over yourself.
Amen.
This isn't about you. This is about your Savior. So let's pass out the wine. If you want grape juice, say so, and the men know which ones are grape juice and which ones are wine. Alex, you want to come help? And then when these are passed out again, hold on to them. We may have to come back and pick up a couple extras to get to everybody, but I'm not in a hurry. Brother James Guyot, I'm going to ask you to come pray on our behalf. Thank God for the shed blood. Elder Barney Johnson, I'm going to ask you afterwards to come pray. Thank God for Christ's broken body. And then we will all participate together.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before your throne this wonderful day in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We said, when I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. And as he was lifted up on the cross, he was drawing men to himself. When he was lifted up from the grave, he was drawing men to himself. And as he was lifted up into the heavens and sitting on the right hand of power, he's still drawing men to himself.
Yes.
And Lord, we honor you that we are all here because he has drawn us to himself.
Yes.
Lord, we thank you for the ordinance. We thank you for the broken body. And we thank you for the blood of the new covenant. The new covenant in Christ's blood. The covenant that alone saves. We thank you. We praise your name. In Christ's name.
Amen. Amen.
Gracious God, our Father, we come thanking you, Lord, once again for Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Father, we ask your blessings upon this bread which represents your broken body. Remind us, Lord, that in that symbolic gesture of his bruised body and broken body that he took upon us what was due for us, took upon him what was due for us, Lord. He bore the wrath that we should have borne. We thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ. We ask your blessings upon this bread as we partake of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the very same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Amen.
We're going to continue doing this until he comes. If he tarries, we'll be here again next year. But one of these years, right around homecoming, this building's going to be empty. Because he's coming. The Bible is too full of evidences and proofs of his faithfulness for me to believe anything else than he's coming. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you know us. We're your people. You've called us out. You've separated us from the world. You've separated us for yourself, for your purposes, for your glory. Mm-hmm. cause us then, work in us then, so that our lives, our testimony, our words, our actions all redound to your glory.
Yes.
Let people see us and just know that there's something different about us. Let them see by our actions, by our words, that we have been with the Lord. We're praying, God, here today that you will bless everybody in this house. Bless all your people scattered around the world. All your people who are looking to you, crying to you, praying to you. One day, God, one day, you're going to gather us all together. You're going to come and get us all, and you're going to bring us home to be with you. And we will celebrate and sing and worship around the throne. And we so look forward to that glorious day. Take us safely to our homes, scattered all over the United States. Bless this fellowship through the rest of this day. Bless the food that we're going to eat. Bless the hands that have prepared it. Thank you for your remarkable kindness to us so far this weekend. What a glorious time it's been. Thank you that you are God, that you are the only God, that you are the sovereign God, that you are a gracious God. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for the wonderful promise of eternity. Thank you that we will stand one day in your presence, accepted, beloved, undefiled, fully redeemed. And dear God, bring that day soon. We pray all this in Christ Jesus' glorious and matchless name. We give him all the thanks, the honor, and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen.
All right, here's what we're going to do. First, we're going to stop crying. Let's sing a song. What do we got?
Amazing Grace, always works.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. I can't imagine a better song.
make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen.
Now go hug somebody and get something to eat.